Let's go right into it. If you have your Bibles, open up to Nehemiah chapter 5. That's where we are today as we dive into this. Last week, we talked about opposition, right? You remember that? We talked about opposition mostly from the outside, although we talked about how it comes from the inside and how people will discourage and people will frustrate plans and how people will always have a problem. I promise you, if you do something bold in Jesus, somebody's going to have an issue with it. I promise you that, right? But the problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today is not the naysayers necessarily. I mean, they're always going to be there. Those who don't like to change, those who don't like to do things, those who are, we call them anchors. You know, they just stick their anchor in and they never want to move. And they always, I don't know if we should do that, There's always going to be anchors. They're not the real issue in the church. The real issue in the Church of Jesus Christ, even today, is the fact that we're not necessarily living out like we should, right? Our integrity is not exactly what it should be. And so I entitled this Integrity and Injustice because that's what he talks about. So integrity, let me give you a definition. Integrity, a definition is the state of being complete or undivided. Now, I really love that, right? Because something, a tool can have integrity. Something can have integrity because it's undivided. Well, a person needs to have integrity, right? We need to have integrity. The state of being complete or undivided. I like what D.L. Moody said about it. D.L. Moody said, character or integrity, what you are in your life, is what you are in the dark. In other words, when no one's watching, right? So if you're on your tablet, and I've had moments in my life, right? You're on your tablet and like somebody comes up behind you and you have to flip off of it. Like, should you be on it? Now, I get it. Some young kids, they don't need to, whatever. But integrity or character is what you are in the dark. Stephen Carter said this in a Christianity Today article. He said, integrity, America's dilemma. We are all full of fine talk about how desperately our society needs it, but when push comes to shove, we would just as soon be on the winning side. We had an elder say several years ago, Fred and I, where's Fred? Right? I've said this many times. We had an elder come up to us, Rich Benelli, and say, I forget even what the context was. He said, 95% of Christians, in the end of the day, just do what they want to do. And Fred and I were like, oh, come on, maybe let's get it a little bit better. But that's exactly what Carter's saying. Listen, we all love integrity. Every mission statement has integrity in it. Air Force, our core values in the Air Force, integrity first. Integrity first. Now, is integrity first for most of the people in the Air Force? Well, I shouldn't say for some of the people in the Air Force. Let's put it that way. No, it's not. It's getting promoted. It's getting what they want. It's winning where they want. The ends for them do, in fact, justify the means. As long as I'm better off or I'm on the winning side, as Carter would say. He also said, Stephen Carter, he said, integrity is like the weather. Everybody talks about it, but nobody knows what to do about it. So I would tell you that the issue in the church, I often say the issue in the church outside of the Word of God being the Word of God, right? If you believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, is that we don't know who we are in Christ. In other words, we don't live out who we are. We don't understand it, and we don't apply it to our lives and live it out in everything, even when it's going to mean that we're not going to win in the world's eyes. Even when that means we got to sacrifice and we have to give up. And those kind of things. And so the wall, so let's go back to Nehemiah, because this is what's going on. With Nehemiah, the walls are progressing, right? They've dealt with the challenge of opposition from outside. They've come up with even with a new plan. They've acknowledged God. They know that God is going to fight on their side, but they also know they have a part in it. And so they're doing their part, and they know that God will do his part. And then this is what happens. So let's look at what happens. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. And what I'll tell you is this. So It's not necessarily in this order. These could have been issues that came about a little bit after, a little bit before. He's kind of reviewing back on that. But look at the issues that were happening inside of the walls. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were others who said, "We are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine." Also, there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already. And we are helpless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." So this is what was going on inside. So the people are sacrificing, right, in a hard time already because famine, right? So things are going on. They're sacrificing. They need food. And those who have it, have it. And those who don't, don't. This is inside the family of God. And they're struggling for that. And they're saying, we need help. But not only that, but again, there's a famine happening, and so even what they can grow is not growing well in what they have, so they need help. Not only that, but they live under the tutelage, under the bondage of others, right? You remember that Artaxerxes is in control in Susa, and there's a heavy tax burden put upon everybody, and these are not, we're not talking about people who are, you know, using their money so they can go on vacation. They don't have enough money to eat and also to pay their taxes, but you dare not pay your taxes. You dare not. They didn't have poverty programs then. They still expected you to give the heavy burden of the taxes on them. And so people were lending them money. They were having to mortgage their fields, and they were having to mortgage even their kids. You know, when their fields were mortgaged to the hilt, they would use their kids as collateral because they would use their kids to be, you know, indentured servants and even themselves. And the problem is this was to their brothers and sisters in God and in Judaism inside the walls. So not only a lack of food, but taxes to the government, like I said, had to be paid, and they were putting up themselves as collateral. And they were taking, "Well, you owe me money. Sorry." That's what happens. And so their brothers, those who had, were taking advantage of those who didn't. And honestly, I bet they would just say in our language today, "Well, it's just business. It's just business. You know, nothing personal. It's just business." I remember, I don't know if I saw it on a movie once or somewhere where somebody said that line to another person, and he's like, "Yeah, well, it might be business to you, but it's personal to me, right? Because it's affecting my life." What do you mean? It's just business. So here's the problem. It's clear in the law of God that they were not allowed to charge interest to those who were in great need. Exodus. Let's do that. Exodus chapter 22, verse 25 says this. "If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest." So one commentator said this about another verse. He said the Old Testament passages prohibiting the giving of loans at interest were not intended to prohibit commercial loans, but rather the charging of interest to the impoverished so that they can make a profit from the helplessness of one neighbor's. So they're taking, it's what happens in a hurricane. It's called price gouging. It's called usury. Usury is charging exorbitant interest, right? But it's price gouging. So remember when Sandy hit, and remember when our gas prices went up to like $5 a gallon? In some places, you know, things happen, they're at like $8, $10 a gallon. Why? Because they're taking advantage of the situation. Well, supply and demand and all that. No. There's a difference between supply and demand and having the only and making a little bit more and gouging somebody because you're taking advantage of their helplessness. You know, like I said, it was like COVID Sunday last Sunday again, because we had so few people here. We had some, right, because of the hurricane that didn't happen to us. But in Louisiana, they're literally getting hit right now with a Category 4 hurricane. And I went down south after Katrina, a few months after Katrina, to help rebuild. And they had talked. We were working on houses where they had charged like $40,000-$50,000 to fix roofs. Not. They were coming down, cutting down trees, but they were only cutting down some because like trees were all over the place, and they were astronomical amounts of money because they were taking advantage of people. And it's interesting. So it's the poor, but it's also some of the old, you know, the older ones were being taken advantage of in ways because they know they couldn't do anything about it. Well, listen, the world is the world, right? And I'm not trying to, that's not saying it's good, but they don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. And so they're not going to follow the ways of God, but we do. These are brothers and sisters in God. And so the problem is really a separation between the secular and the sacred. You know, there are things that you do for Jesus, and there are things that you do for business, and never shall the two meet. Because it's just business. Just business. It can't happen in the household of God. No separation. It's all sacred. It's all sacred. And I'm not saying you got to give everything away. It's not what we're saying. It's not saying that you can't charge people a fair price for a fair job. It's not what we're saying. Even if they're a Christian, doesn't mean you have to give them the discount. If they can pay for it, they should pay for it. I'm not saying that. But there are times when there are people who are in need, and we as brothers and sisters need to take care of them and love on them and do what we can to help. And that's not what was happening here. They were taking advantage of their brothers and sisters. So look at Nehemiah's reaction, verse 6. He says, "Then I was very angry when I heard their outcry in these words." I love what he says. He says, "I consulted with myself and I contended with the nobles and the rulers." So in other words, he consulted with himself. What does that mean? So it doesn't mean that he didn't pray to God, but he did mean that he didn't jump, fly off the handle and think, let me just, you know, because sometimes we jump first and then think about it later and go, all right, well, maybe that wasn't what I thought it was. Now that I think about it a little bit more, now it's explained to me a little bit more. So he doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't act out of rage, but he's angry about the situation. You know, in Ephesians, God says to us, be angry and yet do not sin. It's possible to be angry without sinning. The problem comes when we take our anger and we go handle it. And then it goes to what James says, which is the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. We need to be angry at the things that God are angry about. We need to. We need to. But that doesn't mean that we fly off the handle and just do what we think we need to do outside of Christ. So he says he consulted himself. He said, you know, the NIV says pondered them in his mind. And then he went to them and he contended with them. It's a private meeting that he has with them. And look what he says to them in verse 7. He said to them, "You are exacting usury, each from his brother. Therefore," so he goes to them and he says, "What are you guys doing? You are taking advantage of those who are in desperate need." By the way, those who are sacrificing themselves for the work of God. They're sacrificing themselves for the work of the Lord, and yet you're taking advantage of them. And I don't know exactly how they reacted, but what I do know is that he went to them privately, and then he went publicly. He said, Therefore I held a great assembly against them. I said to them, "We, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. And now, would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us?" In other words, what they were doing is they were redeeming those who had been put into indentured slavery, and they were paying money out of their own pockets so that they could be released and free so that they could live in Jerusalem, they could serve the Lord, and they could do what they want. And now they're being indentured again, but not by the nations, but by their brothers. So he said, you know, you're going to indenture them as servants, and we're going to have to, so you're selling them to us? Like, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? He says, and they were silent, and they could not find a word to say because they were wrong. They were just wrong. Nobody of leadership to this point had been willing to stand up to them and say, this is wrong. You know, leader, and I'm not talking about what we do, which is often on Facebook, scream at somebody in an unholy way and tell them how horrible they are. But there are times when leaders need to step up and say, this is wrong. And especially when the church is not recognizing it, because it's just what we've always done. Well, it's just normal business practice. It's just normal to do this. And so this is what it does. You know, that's what the contract says. You know, we just make contracts and that's how we do it. And it's just business. It's never just business, not with a Christian. It's always unto the Lord. It's always unto the Lord. So I love his challenge. Look at what he says. He said they couldn't find a word. Verse 9, he said, again, I said to them, the thing which you are doing is not good. You should not walk, should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? He's saying, don't you understand? So we're rebuilding the wall. He brings it back to God. Why are we rebuilding the wall? We're rebuilding the wall, not so that we can have protection, but so that the reproach of God can be lifted. So that when nations look at us, they don't go, oh, look, that God can't even help them. That God can't do anything for them. You know, God is God. He's the Holy One. He's the Righteous One. And we get to shine brightly for him. So don't forget what we're doing. And yet, now you're going to do this. What are the nations going to look at us and say? Even in that. Listen, he says basically, live in the fear of God more than the being in fear of going broke or missing the deal or not getting ahead. You know, being in business, and you can be in business, and again, it doesn't mean you don't charge, but recognize you represent God. And too often, the reality of what's happening here is the reality of what happens in the church, and it is that we just live for the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Notice it doesn't say the love of money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says, right? But it does say the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Understand this. This is not talking about those who have money or not. Because you can be poor as dirt and have a love of money and it ruin your life. You could have enough money to pass out to everybody constantly, but not have a love of money. You just recognize that God has blessed you, so you're going to bless others, and so it does own you. So this is not about how much you have. This is about where your focus is. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, the focus of the church too often is about this. Just you need to gain money because money is what keeps you and money is what supports you. Again, I go back to that sermon from Roger Erdrich from 10 years ago in our church that just captured me when he talked about it. He talked about this fact. He said, you know, when you guys choose colleges, even when you talk to your kids and you raise your kids and your, you know, education and why are you doing what you're doing and why do you force them to do well and you get them tutors of all kinds of things. Why? So that they can go to the best school so they can have the best earning potential. So what becomes our focus? Our focus becomes earning potential with our children. Anybody that dedicated a child in the last 10 years has written a letter to them about how they desire for them to know Jesus. Oh, yeah, of course, yes, we want them to know Jesus, but, you know, we want them to do better than us. We want them to be able to live well. We want them to be able to live in the house that I live in. You know, listen, I could not have afforded the house that I live in 30 years ago. Like, by any stretch of the imagination. Matter of fact, when we were doing what we did for the Lord, you know, I could have earned a whole lot more money doing a whole lot of other things. Well, it's because you're special, Patrick. You're called. No, we're all called. Remember, we are God's chosen race, His royal priesthood, His holy nation. We ministers, we're ministers. That's what we are. We're called to live that out before Jesus. Not to be captured by getting another buck, by going on another vacation, by whatever. Listen, God's going to take care of you. I promise you. You pour it out before God, He'll bring it in for you. Not so that you can have it, so that you can keep pouring it out for others, so that you'll bless others, and tremendously will you be blessed. He says this. He says, and likewise, verse 10, I, my brothers, my servants, are lending them money and grain. Please leave off the usury. Again, we're lending them the money. Doesn't mean they shouldn't be paid back, but like, stop taking advantage of the situation. Please give them back this day their very fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses. So you recognize how much has been mortgaged here, right? And how much has been taken for ownership. Give it all back. Also, the hundredth part of the money and of the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you are exacting from them. Give it all back. Give it all back. Don't just say you're sorry. Make it right. Don't just say, listen, I'm really sorry I did that. Bring restitution as much as possible. That's the principle in Scripture. The principle is not say you're sorry to your brother. I'm sorry. All right. You make it right. You actually ask for forgiveness, and then you make it right. As best as you are able, you make it right. And so what do? Look at verse 12. They're convicted, and they say, we will give it back, and we will give it back, and we will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you said. So they're convicted by that. They understand it. They have nothing to stand on. And so they're willing to do what they need to do. But look at what he does. I love it. So I called the priest and took an oath from them that they would do according to the promise. And I also shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and his possessions who does not fulfill his promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and be emptied. And all the assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord, and then the people did according to his promise. Can you imagine if we did that in church? Let's do it. Can you imagine? Like, all right, well, I'll make a promise. I'm going to make it right. Okay, great. Now let's go before the church. You know, like Reagan once said, trust but confirm. You know, it's not, you don't believe them, but like you're just going to like give accountability to it. And I would tell you, we shouldn't be making deals in secret. Well, but I'm ashamed. Even if I've taken advantage of it, I'm going to make it right. I just want to keep it private. Keep it private. It doesn't have to come before the church. But maybe you need to have a brother or a sister who's going to hold you accountable to it. Because we're all prone to being shaken by that, right? So it's interesting. So this is further back as he's writing. I mean, further later on as he's writing backwards. Obvious, it's 12 years later is when he's writing this, because this is how we know that. Look at what he says in verse 14. Moreover, from the day I was appointed the governor of the land of Judah, from the 20th year in the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But I did not do so because of fear of God. I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that which was prepared each day was one ox and six short choice sheep. Also birds were prepared for me. And once in 10 days, all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. And yet for all this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance, because the servitude was heavy on the people. And then he prays, remember me, O God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Listen, that's not Nehemiah bragging. But it is an example of the fact that what he's saying is, listen, so again, he's obviously reflecting now. And he's saying, I've been the governor here for 12 years. As I said, you think he only left for a few months? 12 years he was there. And he could have exacted his benefit, but God had blessed him. He didn't need to. And the burden was already heavy upon them. They were sacrificing, they were giving, they were trying to earn a living, they were trying to build a house. He knew what they were trying to do, and he didn't need to take advantage of the situation. And so he was able just to bless. And you know what God did, lo and behold, is that he blessed him because he didn't have to ask. Because he continued to have his sheep continue to produce, his grain continued to yield. Because that's what God does. That's what God does. And then look at what he prays at the end. How amazing is that, right? Look at what he prays at the end again. Remember me, O God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. How many of us can pray that? Now, he's not talking about an instance. He's talking about in the last 12 years. Lord, take what I've done in the last 12 years, and would you show me the kindness that I've shown others? If you had to take the last 12 months of your life, I mean like everything. I don't mean like the one time he gave to the guy at the grocery store who didn't have anything and he needed to get a bus ticket, because they all need to get bus tickets, right? Right? So I'm not talking about that guy. How many of us could pray, God, would you return to me what I've poured out to others? And listen, it's okay to say, yeah, I'd pray that because I've tried to honor God in my life. Listen, we need to be able to pray that. We need to be able to pray that. See, Nehemiah knows his heart. He's lived above reproach. See, that's the reality is in the church of God, we should be above reproach. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. But it does mean that we're holy. And that we live for holiness' sake. We live for holiness' sake. I love what John Donne says. He says, sleep with clean hands. Either clean all day by integrity or wash clean at night by repentance. See, the goodness of God is if you're convicted in this thing and you've gone, wow, there's some things I need to. The goodness of God is that the mercy continues to pour out. And so I love what he says, sleep with clean hands. Go to sleep with clean hands. Either clean all day by integrity or wash clean by repentance. I love that God says, for his mercies are new every morning. Great, great is your faithfulness, O Lord. So what does God think of you? What does God think about how you've lived and how you're living? And about your integrity, about what you do in the dark. See, you think that nobody sees you. And it might be true. I don't see you, and your brothers and sisters don't see you, and our wives and our husbands might not see us, but God does. Nothing is done in secret. And that shouldn't fear us. That shouldn't, like, you know, God's, oh, he's trying to poo-poo fun. He's not. But he does want holiness. Right? The command is to be holy even as your heavenly Father is holy. Because we've been set apart. We've been saved for a greater purpose. And we need to live in such a way that we look for his smile, that we live for his approval. That we don't look for somebody else to say something to us, to give us accolades. I mean, it's nice, and we need to do that in Christ. We need to encourage people and tell them they've rocked and they've done a great job. When we see something, we should say something to them. In encouragement and in accolades, but we shouldn't be looking for it. Because I don't need to make you happy. And you don't need to make me happy. We need to make God happy. Right? We need to live before the Lord. And that doesn't mean obnoxiously, but it does mean by grace, mercy, and love. John Wooden. You say, well, John Wooden, former basketball coach, you know, UCLA, said this. And I could care less that he said it, except that I think he said it right. He said, be more concerned with your character than your reputation. Because your character is what you really are. Your reputation is merely what others think you are. That's a good quote, isn't it? Let me say it again. Be more concerned with your character than you are your reputation. Because your character is what you really are. Well, your reputation is merely what others think you are. We can fool a lot of people. We can't fool God. And church, they're watching us. And there are people who don't want to step foot in the church, in the evangelical Christian church today, because they've seen evangelical Christians live outside the church. And even inside the church. They've seen the fights, they've seen the arguments, they've seen how we don't take care of each other. Where when Jesus said that they'll know that you are my followers by the love you have one for another. And I got to tell you, I love this church. I love how you guys love each other. I love how you guys take care of each other. They're watching. And they should be. The question is, what are we showing? So what are you living your life for? I promise you, I'm going to make a promise to you. This is an absolute certainty that when you die and you go before God, the only thing you're going to long to hear from him is, well done, good and faithful servant. You're not going to long for God going, man, that was a great building you built. Man, that was like you, that car, whew, that thing was detailed out. So what, man, it was awesome. God's not the only thing you're going to long to hear from him is, well done, good and faithful servant. So let's live to that. Again, and when we go to sleep at night, let's go to sleep clean. We're going to fail him. Repent and do better. Church, we're his. We have his power. We have his Holy Spirit. We need to live in the power of it to his glory and to his grace. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you. I thank you that Jesus gives us life. I thank you that Jesus gives us hope. I thank you that Jesus gives renewal. Father, I thank you for what we are. But Father, we have to admit. We have to admit, because we know, that the issue with the church is not the world, it's the church too often. Father, you've called us to live in integrity. You've called us not to take advantage, not to walk over. As a matter of fact, you've called us to sacrifice for you and for others. To not look for our reward from this earth, but to look for our reward from you. Because your reward is so much better. Anything we could have. So, Father, may we live in the power of your Spirit. May we live in the abundance of your grace. May we live under forgiveness. Thank you that there is repentance. Thank you for that which we've burned down, you can build back up again to your glory and to your grace. Lord, May we live it out for you. I love you so much, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name.